And please once again turn to 1 John in your Bibles. The book of 1 John. We just read from the scriptures today the Son talking to the Father and asking his Father that the love wherewith the Father had loved him would be in us. That's one of those wonderful dimensions of Christianity that we see brought out for us in the letter of 1 John. And today, I feel it would be helpful for us if we took a step back from what we've been studying in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We've been pressing very deeply into, in a sense, what that means, that the love of God is dwelling in us and therefore we love one another. And how that plays itself out so that the character of God comes into our lives and we participate in Him. But talking about that, I think it'd be good for us to back out again to see the big picture before we continue pressing on. And today I want to speak about three-dimensional Christianity. That is a full-orbed, well-rounded, living, vital kind of Christianity that the Holy Spirit presents to us here in this letter. God gave you this letter so that you would have confidence and joy in knowing that you have the true God and eternal life. And fellowship with God then, which is what this book expounds so beautifully, fellowship with the true God is something that is living and vital. It can never be reduced to a one-dimensional caricature of itself. We want the real thing. We want living, vital, full-color, three-dimensional Christianity. And that's what we want to talk about today. Just very simply and briefly, what are those three dimensions that we can see now that we've progressed to this part in the book? We've gone through chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, and we've had time now for the Apostle John, in his wonderful way, guided by the Spirit, to lay out for us all the interweaving contours of what it means to have fellowship with God. And so what I want to present today is just simply three dimensions of Christianity that we see here presented in the book of 1 John. Dimension number one, fellowship with God means living in the light, or right conduct. If we go back to the beginning of this book, as the Apostle John writes to us, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is what I'm writing to you about. That life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we're testifying now. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. He's proclaiming to us the eternal life, namely Jesus Christ himself, so that we might have that eternal life, participate with it. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That partnership, that participation with God. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This then is the message. Verse 5. And here he begins to bring out these dimensions. Dimension number one, that fellowship with God means living in the light or right conduct. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship with God means walking in the light. It means participating with God in that. Now, to walk in the light, we must be clear on what that means. It means to live in God's presence. For God is light. That is His character. That is His nature. So to be in that light is to be in His presence, with His face smiling upon us. It's then to enjoy His life, His eternal life, in your soul. Not just out there somewhere, but in your very soul. It's to have His salvation, His deliverance from sin. He shines on you, and then you reflect His character. And so you live life with truth, with knowledge, with understanding, with wisdom. You live life with goodness and beauty and love and grace and mercy. You live life with righteousness and faithfulness and holiness. You live life seeking first His face, His kingdom, His righteousness. Where does all that come from, though? How can this happen in our lives? Well, of course, the answer is in Jesus. As John has already said, that life was manifested to us. That's what we're proclaiming to you so that you can have this participation with us. Walking in the light means walking in Jesus, the light of the world. Now, that's a tall order, what I've just laid out very briefly. How can a simple Christian, like I am, ever do that? Well, here's one good starting answer. Keep His commandments. Keep His word. Let's just take what John has said and move down to chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Keep His commandments. Do what God says. That's a good starting point, isn't it? I want to participate with God. I want to enjoy His light. Well, what do I have to do? Do what He says. That's not too complicated, is it? Thankfully, God says, don't lie. Okay. Obey what He says. God says not to be anxious or worried for anything. Okay. I will do what He says. I will obey His word. Not too complex. That's the blessing of it. But of course, we know that keeping His commands is more than legal obedience. Even in this very text, it is keeping or guarding or preserving that relationship with God. Because you see, God's commands, His instructions, map out for you the territory in which He dwells, in which His character is manifested among men, where you can to be with Him. You want to know where He is? You want to be there? Well, His commands map that out. Walk in those paths. You take up residence, if you will, in those lands, because that's where God says He lives. I want to be with Him. You want to be neighbors with God. You want to be in fellowship with Him. So you follow His commands. If we wanted to call that land a name, we could call it the land of in Christ. In Christ. When God's love is brought to perfection in you, it says in this text, then it produces keeping His word. That's what produces keeping God's word, is His love being brought to perfection in you. In a sense, if God wants to set His signature on you and say, this one is mine, how does He do that? He loves you in such a way that you then keep His word. And that very keeping of His word is the love being brought to perfection. It's God's love working its out in your life. You delight to do His will. His commands are not burdensome to you, as John will later say. It's never a good spiritual sign when people chafe under reasonable and godly expectations placed upon them. When the application of scriptural truth to their lives produces anger or resentment or disgust even, there's something other than God's love at work in that person's heart. When they are wanting to throw off those instructions that seem to be confining to them, that seem like they take away their freedom. Why would God tell me this? Or I don't have to do that. Even when God's truth is applied through God's channels in our lives, God authorized authorities. Sometimes it's parents for children. Sometimes it's lawmakers for adults, or any variety in all the human associations of life and the proper channels of authority, when that authority applies truth to our lives and makes those applications, and we get rebellious inside. I don't want to have to do that. You can't make me do that. I'm an adult. I can decide for myself and start coming up with all those kinds of attitudes. Guess what? That's never a very good sign spiritually about where our heart is at in relationship to God. You see, being in fellowship with God means walking in the light, which means right conduct, which when His love is working in our lives, we press into keeping His commands. That's what we want to do. That's what we love to do. So don't let anybody deceive you by saying things like, well, it's not what you do that matters, but it's only what's in your heart. You know, as long as what's in your heart is right, then your actions are, you know, they'll lift this scripture out of context. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So don't let men tell you about what's right and wrong and what you're doing. If your heart is right before God, then you're good. No, actually that's not true, biblically. Tell that one to the adulterer. Tell that one to the thief. Oh, it's not what you do that matters, it's what your heart is. No, that's not what God says. God doesn't see us that way. God sees that out of the heart come the issues of life. The visible aspects of our life work together with the invisible aspects of our lives so that we delight to do God's will. That's fellowship with God. When you keep God's word, then that produces in your life a strong confidence that you are in Him. You are abiding in Him, as verse 6 says. Fellowship with God means right conduct, right actions, doing what is right. That's the first dimension of three-dimensional Christianity. But the Apostle John doesn't stop there and doesn't leave that one alone. He goes on to dimension number 2. Fellowship with God means living in love, or right loves, right conduct, right loves. We can go on here in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, he doesn't tell us what that commandment is. In chapter 3, where we're at right now, we've gotten to specifically saying, follow this commandment. But here he just alludes to it and then says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. John is teaching us that another dimension of true Christianity is loving God and loving your brother. Loving God and loving your brother. If you don't love your brother, you can't love God. And obviously it's entailed in participation, fellowship with God, that you love Him. The Thessalonian believers had this beautiful testimony that the Apostle Paul wrote, you have no need that anyone write to you, or for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. This is a wonderful truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today because we've been considering this at length, honestly, in the sermons in the series where we're at in chapter 3. But what I want you to do is to take what we've been learning there and put it now into the bigger picture of three-dimensional Christianity. Living in that vital relationship with God. Fellowship with God is going to mean rightly ordered affections. It's even going to mean your affections. So in order to see this, remember what the Apostle told us not to love in chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You have mutually exclusive loves here. Two rival loves. You can't have them both. One will push out the other. When John says do not love the world, he's not saying we should not take pleasure in the beauty of the creation. We should not take joy in other people around us, other created beings. The world he's talking about here is not merely creation or even merely mankind. Mankind in his affairs. It is instead mankind in his rebellion against God. That's the world he's talking about here. It's mankind under the influence of the evil one. And by the way, it's important to recognize that the created order is not the problem. It's the created order gone wrong. And in that sense, anything in the created order, although intended by God for good, can be twisted to that diabolical purpose. Anything, mind you. That little sidetrack here, that tells us, by the way, it's never enough for us to determine whether something is inherently wrong or not. Because in a sense, everything God created was originally good. What is this created thing? We have to learn what purpose is it serving in God's plan. How are we participating with God in it? That's the difference between worldliness, loving this world in the here and now, and pursuing holiness. See, the world is the system of human existence, living by sight in the here and now, not living by faith in God. And what John is telling us, this is what you are not to give your devotion to. Do not give your allegiance here. Do not give your adoration here. You don't set your affections on this. It's all good in its place. But it has to be in its place. In other words, you should not look here for your satisfaction. You should not order your ambitions toward this here and now order. If you do that, you're worldly. That's what the Scripture calls it, worldliness. In fact, the Scripture could also call this idolatry. Exchanging the Creator for the creature. Putting your hopes and dreams and investing your ambitions in this created order rather than in God. That's idolatry at its heart. That is why, for example, here at High Country Baptist Church, we attempt to be very careful not to stir up your fleshly appetites in the name of loving God. That's why we attempt to train our affections according to the Word of God. That's why we don't use glamour in this ministry. Glamour? Yes, glamour. Glamour is a form of communication which focuses our desires upon something of this created world through an illusory promise of escape or transformation, through a promise of grace, through mystery even. And whenever this present world becomes the focal point of meaning for your life, then we're becoming worldly. We're loving the things in the world. Loving the things in the world. That's disordered loves. And that's not what we want. That's not the real thing of Christianity. But fellowship with God means having your heart set upon Him. And therefore, then, rightly directed to love your brothers, as John expounds repeatedly in this letter. Dimension number two of fellowship with God means living in love. Rightly ordered loves, rightly ordered affections. Right conduct, right loves. But then dimension number three means fellowship with God means living in truth. Living the truth, or right doctrine, we might call it. Again, let me just pick up where I've left off. In chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. We're living in the last hour right now. Antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Even from within the church, these Antichrists were arising. And they're going out, but they didn't continue with us. They went out, so it might be plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Now the truth is going to become very significant here. What's distinguishing this Antichrist from Christ? Who is the liar, he says, but he who denies that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ? Did you get that question? Who is the Antichrist but the one who denies that Jesus, that man that was born of Mary, that lived and walked those roads in Galilee and Judea, that died on the cross, that rose from the dead? That's Jesus. But he wasn't merely a man, was he? He was also the Christ. And if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are Antichrist at that point. Is it that big of a deal? Yes. That right truth about Jesus Christ is that big of a deal. That doctrine, if you will. He goes on to say, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. In other words, if you get this wrong about Jesus, you don't have God. You don't know God. You're not in a relationship of life with God. No matter how spiritual you might feel, or how noble you might think your motives are, you get this wrong, this is a fatal error. You can't know God if you deny the Son. You have to confess this. Absolute truth. By the way, he goes on in chapter 4 to come back to this same truth. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have them with us today. Yes, we study them in church history, and that can actually be helpful for us in seeing them today, because a lot of these heresies get recycled in different clothes. But we have them with us today. Those who deny who Jesus really is, who have a false spirit, who are false prophets. Joseph Smith is a false prophet. And all those who follow him do not have the Father. They do not know God. They might be very moral people. We talked about that dimension of Christianity that is right conduct. Have you ever known Mormons who are very moral people? Sure, you have. I have anyway. Very clean cut, straight living. We follow these commands. We do these right things. And they even reap some of the benefits. You'll see in some of their lives, some seemingly nice family lives and, you know, productive businesses and all these kinds of things. Wow, you know, maybe they're really Christians. I mean, they seem to live so right. They say they're Christians. But this dimension says, no. You fail this test of right doctrine, you don't have fellowship with God. Verse 15 of chapter 4 says this. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now, with that in mind, listen to what we've learned from the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. Pardon me, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. What is that confessing? That Jesus is the Son of God? That he really is who he said he was? That he really is that one who was born of the Virgin Mary? And by the way, that's why things like the virgin birth become important. You know, you deny the virgin birth and still, well, I'm a good Christian. I believe a lot of these things, and can you really? Can you uphold who Jesus is? These things become very important. Our doctrine does matter. It does distinguish the true from the false. A false prophet from the truth of God. Many in our day want a generic spirituality. You know, generic without any specific doctrinal content. There are many ways to God, and as long as you are feeling earnestly that you're seeking after God somehow, then that's good enough. That's what all people do, and there's all different religions, and who's to say which one is right anyway? So, as long as they're all really seeking God, then that's a good thing. Take out all the doctrinal content. But John does not allow that. There is such a thing as the spirit of Antichrist, and that entails doctrinal beliefs. By the way, the same thing has happened in our nation throughout its history. Back at the beginning of the public school movement in 1830s, Horace Mann. How are we going to have this movement when we've got people with deeply held religious convictions that don't fit together? Well, here's what we'll do. We'll have Bible reading in the schools that is not doctrinal. So nobody teach what it actually means, but we'll keep the Bibles in the school, keep everybody happy, because we all believe in the Bible after all. But we won't actually say what it means. We won't draw any doctrinal lines and distinctions. Does that really ever work long term? We just hold to the Bible. We just believe the Bible. At some point, you're going to have to say, what does it really mean? What does it say? And you're going to start drawing lines. That's where that the old no creed but the Bible kind of a belief is not adequate. Sometimes well-intentioned, but not adequate. There's a famous instance in the Northern Baptist Convention's history back in the 1920s. As the fundamentalist modernist controversy was at its height at that time, within the convention, within the denomination, and fundamentalists, that is, sometimes you don't understand that term nowadays, that is, those who held the fundamentals of the faith in that day, were pushing for definition. We need to say what the Bible says here, because there's error being taught and people aren't willing to acknowledge it. And one leader was pushing for the adoption in this particular convention of the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of Faith, 1833. That will give us a unified confession that we can say, this is what we believe. And you know how that was defeated in the convention floor? A very shrewd man, pastor, by the name of Cornelius Wolfkin, got up and said, you know what? We Baptists, I'm paraphrasing here, we Baptists have always held to only the Bible, not any man-made creeds or confessions. We only hold to the Bible as our standard of faith. And this man, by the way, was a theological liberal who didn't believe in the virgin birth and all these kinds of things about Jesus Christ. Oh, but we only believe the Bible. We don't want to have to be, these aren't his words, we don't want to have to be pinned down to say what it actually means. That's not true Christianity anymore, is it? No. John says a crucial dimension of three-dimensional Christianity, the full thing, is right doctrine, the truth. It matters. You have to know the truth. And so I would urge you today, if you want to have confidence and joy in knowing that you have the true God and have eternal life, study the Scriptures if you want that. Study the Scriptures. Learn them well. Hide them in your hearts. You must know the truth. False teachers abound today just like they always have. And I don't want anyone to take you away from Christ. Fellowship with God is three-dimensional. It's right beliefs, right actions, right loves. Or as we sometimes, you might hear us say around here, orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy. Each dimension there is crucial. Each is essential. Each one actually entails the others. You can't have one without really having all three. And if you deny one, you eventually lose all three. They go together. They entail each other. They are inseparable. That's why, for example, in what we've already seen today, love can be called a command. It is one command. And yet, from another angle, it is the essence of all the commands. If you truly love, you keep the commandments. And yet it's a command to love. It's an entire perspective on all the commandments. And that's why those who love God keep His commandments. Notice how, just to wrap this up, in 1 John chapter 5, Now John now brings all three of these dimensions together in verses 1 through 5 of this text. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. There's some doctrinal content to what you believe. You believe this truth. Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. This is all getting wrapped together here. Beliefs, right loves. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. Well, there's right actions. It all gets wrapped in there together as well. It all works together. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? They all entail each other. And that's why we're committed to pursuing that. You want to know in your life, and I trust you do today, to have that confidence and joy in God, that deep, real, living, vital fellowship with Him. It's going to entail all three of those dimensions. Don't leave any of them out. What about your life today? Are you living a three-dimensional Christianity? Or is your professed Christianity flat, lifeless? Are you born of God into the kind of a relationship of truth and obedience and love? See, that's the only kind of Christianity that's real. That's the only kind of Christianity that will satisfy your soul, really. That's the only kind of Christianity which participates in the living God